Can we have just some music to pray by?
Sure.
So hunger is a divine gift, and every one of us here today come with a different degree of hunger. Some of like myself are just like that's like my favorite song, and it just creates such a hunger in me. And others are like don't even know what that means. And so I'm going to invite us to a time of prayer. Wherever you're at on the hunger scale, if you don't have any hunger, I'm asking you just to close your eyes, bow your heart, lean forward, and just pray for hunger. And if you're starving for God, do the same. And let's just invite. This is the year. Remember, this is the year of pressing in and letting all this shame and sin and sorrow and struggle be washed away and be changed from the inside out. Anybody want that? Just a deep healing transformation. It comes from hunger, and even the hunger is a gift. Let's just pray. Let's just bow your hearts and your heads and just pray for hunger. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we hear your word today, as we hear these great and magnificent promises of the new covenant, that you would awaken something in us that's dead. Lord, awaken dreams that have been shattered, awaken long hopes that we had for our life and our marriages and our children and our ministry and our careers and our retirement years. Breathe resurrection life. Even if our hope and our faith and our love is just a barely glowing ember or a smoldering wick, today, by the power of your presence, anointing your word, blow them once again into full flame, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be people who are barely alive. We want to be people who are all flame for you. So will you do that, Lord? Will you visit us and make this an encounter with Jesus Christ? Not just a seminar or a sermon. Let us encounter Christ. Let mercy and praise and grace become our embrace. For your glory, for your kingdom purposes in us and through us in Christ. If you want that, say, Lord, please make it so. All right, thank you. So in our current faith series, last week we explored an inconceivable promise. Remember that? The promise of us as fallen, sinful people, that actually being able to approach the very throne of God, the God's presence, and humbly, yes, but boldly, because in Christ, who are you in Christ? Everybody say at least one word. Who are you in Christ? Yeah. You're beloved sons and daughters. You're welcomed gladly and boldly into God's presence because you're covered in the righteousness of Christ. That's what it's all about. And yet we all have stuff that keeps us from running to God's throne of grace. We all have stuff that keeps us from running to his lap sometime because we see our own stuff. Scholar Guthrie writes this about, one of my favorite authors, Annie Dillard, took her by Pilgrim's Creek. Writer and naturalist Annie Dillard tells us of a cold Christmas Eve when she, as a young girl, and her family had come home from dinner out. And there in the home was ginger ale and a plate of cookies on a special table. Dillard had taken off her winter coat and she was warming herself by the heat register, and suddenly the front door opened and a person whom Dillard never wanted to see came in. Santa Claus. The family called her, "Look who's here, look who's here." And little Annie ran upstairs. She explains that she fears Santa Claus as an old man who you never saw but nevertheless saw you. And he knew when you were bad or good. She had been bad. Santa stood in the doorway, ringing the bell and shouting, "Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas," and he never came down. She found out later that Santa was really a rigged-up Miss White, a dear old lady from across the street, and Miss White constantly reached out to Annie. She gave her cookies, she taught her finger painting, she kind of mentored her about the things of the world, and Annie loved Miss White. But then one day, 6 months after the Santa Claus incident, she ran from Miss White again. The lesson of that day involved a magnifying glass. The older lady focused the pinpoint of sunlight on Dillard's palm to let her feel the heat, and the little girl was burned by accident, and she ripped her hand away and dashed home crying. Miss White tried to explain, but to no avail. Reflecting on those experiences and how they paralleled her relationship with God, she writes this: "Even now I wonder, if I meet God, will he take and hold my bare hand in his, focus his eye on my palm, and kindle the spot and let me burn? But no, it is I who misunderstood everything and let everyone down. Miss White, God, I am sorry that I ran from you. I'm still running from the knowledge that I, that love from which there is no refuge. For you meant only love, and yet I felt only fear and pain. So once in Israel, love came down and stood in the doorway, but we were afraid." Like Dillard's Miss White, God calls out to us, trying to explain. He invites us out of our want into his supply, out of our spiritual cold into the warmth of his holy fire, out of fear into trust and love. Yet we, like half-starved, rain-soaked strays, run from our source of true help. We fear the throne is a throne of judgment, doubt that is a throne of grace. No, it is not natural to draw near to God. It is supernatural, and he has called us to himself, away from the natural pulls and thoughts of this world. His invitation and promise still stands. Our part is to respond in trust and approach his throne. Jesus, our sympathetic high priest, has experienced as well the temptation to bolt and run, and he has been with us in our humanness, but now he invites us to his throne of grace, and we can approach his throne in unabashed boldness. So let us today approach the throne of grace, and surely we will find help in our time of need. Let us pray again. Lord Jesus, again, we ask very humbly, very simply, that somehow the amazing truths of the new covenant would even bypass our intellect and go straight to our imagination, go straight to our heart, go straight to our passion. If anything in us is still living out of old self, old false self, anything in us still living out of that place of shame, today we hear your voice. Today, we do not harden our heart. Today, we enter into your Sabbath rest of new covenant grace. Amen. We're going to talk much about covenants. Fancy word. Many of you are familiar with it. But here's the thing. There are just some things, there are just some truths, some words, no matter how big they sound, that every single Christ follower, I don't care if you were born again yesterday or you've been born again for 80 years, every single Christ follower needs to understand biblical covenants. It's that foundational, it's that essential to understanding the Bible, it's that essential to understanding how God interacts with you, because that's how he interacts with you. God has always defined his relationship with humanity from Adam till his return through different covenant contracts. And that's all covenant is. It's a sacred contract. And it lays out the details of who God is and how he will interact with you and what he expects from you. And so you cannot possibly please God, cannot possibly walk in God's blessings, cannot possibly enter into Christ's eternal new earth kingdom if you're following the conditions of the wrong covenant. Right? It's really that simple. We are under the new covenant, and it breaks my heart, and more so it breaks Father God's heart that so many American Christians are still living under old covenant. Our Bible passage today ascribes some of these magnificent promises and our required response of the new covenant. So I invite you, please, open up a Bible. It's in the New Testament, so the second half of the Bible, about a two-thirds of the way in. There's this book called Hebrews, and that's the book we're in, and we're in chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews. It begins with some really complicated language, so let me set it up. It's speaking about Jesus, who last week we explored Jesus as our high priest. That simply means this glorious thing that Jesus Christ right now is in the throne room of heaven, and he represents us before God as our advocate and our defender, saying, Father, they're covered by his blood. And I know they're sinning, and I know they're rebellious still, but they're covered by my blood. They're righteous. They're holy. They're in me. And Father God says, yes, they are. That's all it means. So that's how our passage begins, talking about Jesus as our high priest before God representing us. Let's read this, Hebrews 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, speaking of Jesus, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. He's talking about the old covenant Jewish priesthood. Thus, it is necessary for the priest to also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, Christ would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. Because at that time when this is written, there were still actually priests doing all this. They, speaking of those priests, serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So what he's talking about here is when God gave instructions to the Israelites in the wilderness how to build the temple, it is exact replicate of the one that's in heaven. Isn't that awesome? For when Moses was about to erect the tent, speaking of the temple, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. You people who follow patterns, imagine having a pattern to build, make a quilt or a cross stitch right from heaven. That's what he's doing here. But as it is, Christ has attained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant that he mediates is better, since it is erected on better promises. So he's making this comparison between the old covenant, which we call the Old Testament, new covenant, which we call the New Testament. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would be no occasion to look for a second. But God finds fault with them when he says, and here's our new covenant, behold, the days are coming, which are the days we are in post-resurrection. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, which is us, the global church, and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And we could say, for this is the covenant that God has made with us, the church of God. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one to his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And here's this amazing statement. In speaking of a new covenant, God makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Whew. Your heart ought to be soaring right now. You see, under the old covenant, the way to serve God was to follow all of the rules and rituals and commandments found in what we call the Old Testament. And the old covenant laid out a very clear linear path of how to serve and please God. Obey all of God's laws, and God will bless you. Disobey any of God's laws, and God will curse you. A plus B equals C. Old covenant living. So any way that you are still living with the thinking, if I do this, prayer, worship, Bible study, service, then God will bless me, and if I don't do these things, God will be mad at me, that's old covenant living. Okay? Under new covenant, the path of pleasing and serving God is now living by faith, living by trust in the finished work of Christ, and he already fulfilled all the old covenant in his obedience, and we are live just as if we did it, because Christ did it, and we're in Christ, so we live in the finished work of Christ, we trust in the finished work of Christ, and then we follow Jesus in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which was never possible under the old covenant. Now God's law is not written on tablets of stone that we try really hard to obey. God's law is written on our hearts, and we naturally obey it when we walk in the Spirit. This is good stuff. Now you have a choice, you see. You can seek to, remember the choices between pleasing God or trusting God. You can seek to live a life of striving to please God by being a rule keeper and a good deed doer, or you can seek to trust God and live out of who you already are in Christ. That's the two choices. And the primary message of Hebrews is that we cannot mix the two together. And this is American Christianity. And this is the same message of Galatians that admonishes in the most strongest of terms. It says, are you trying now to basically grow in your Christ-likeness through your sinful nature, good deed doing, what was begun in the Spirit? And Paul says, when you do that, in any area that you're trying to strive to please God, you're cut off from grace. You see, there, under the new covenant, there's no longer any program or process or methodology or steps to learn that you can apply to ensure that somehow you're going to get it all right. There are no biblical principles in your finances, in your parenting, in your marriage, in your communication. There are no biblical principles that if applied perfectly or even in a good enough manner that will result in guaranteed success as we tend to define it. That just eliminated like 90% of the books on the Christian bookshelves. Missionary parents sometimes raise drug addicts, and drug addicted parents sometimes raise missionaries. You see, because of the incarnation, because of Jesus Christ, who is the Logos of God, who is the way, the truth, and the life, because the way and the truth and the life and the wisdom of God and the power of God is now become a person, truth is no longer propositions that you can read on a page and then apply. Truth is a person. And so now there's no longer a code to follow, but a relationship to pursue. It's much more mysterious, much more messy, but much more beautiful, isn't it? Does this mean that there are no biblical principles to apply, commands to obey, and kingdom values to embrace? Well, of course there are. What the difference is that under the new way of the Holy Spirit, these principles and commands are written on our heart, and now we supernaturally live by them when we walk in the Holy Spirit, and we experience first thing blessing, which is intimacy with the Trinity. And as we obey and as we apply these principles, we don't do it in order to get secondary blessings. We do it as avenues of drawing closer to the Trinity. And as we pursue first things first, which is intimacy with the Trinity, secondary blessings maybe occasionally get thrown in. And sometimes you do have a good marriage, and sometimes you do have obedient kids, and sometimes your finances do well. But they're secondary. And even those things are done so that they become more tools of kingdom work. Under the old covenant, we've got to get this straight. Under the old covenant, salvation was still by faith through grace alone. God has never had two different plans for salvation. The Israelites under the Old Covenant never were saved by obeying the law. And they kept thinking they were, but then God would bring them back and say, no, it's about relationship. So the plan hasn't changed. How it's administered has changed. The biggest problem with the Old Covenant is what? What was missing? Grace and this little thing called the indwelling Holy Spirit. Right? You can't do it. Now, so all of these things that God wanted us to do and to be, he set us up. He said, I'm gonna make it impossible for my people to obey me. So that they come to the point where they say, God, we can't do it. And he says, yes, I know you can't do it. Now are you ready for grace? And they say, yeah. And we get grace, we get the Holy Spirit, and now all those laws are written on our heart and we obey them. Now all the law of God is been reduced to two commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love others as much as you love yourself. And I guarantee you, you'd love yourself a lot. You make sure you are fed and clothed and get your sleep. You do that for all others. Under the new covenant that we just read in our Bible passage, if, and there is no bigger if in all the world, if you have received the grace by God to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master and Savior and Shepherd, if you've done that, because God has given you the want to do it and the ability to do it, if you've done that, then the Holy Spirit now lives in you. And because God's Spirit lives in you, you've been given what? A brand new human spirit that never existed before. That's why it's called born again. When you were born physically, you went from being not existing to existing. When you were born again, you had a spirit in you, didn't exist, now it exists. And that spirit dwells with the Holy Spirit, and that's called the new you. And now you have a new heart, and you have a new purpose, and you have a new nature, and you have a new calling, and you have a new access to God, and you have a new power, you have a new you, and now you have a choice. Live out of the new you, live out of the old you, live out of the true you, live out of the false you. And we go back and forth in the second of the day, right? And because we go back and forth all the time, because we're old self, new self, true, false self, the new covenant allows for a lot of grace. It says, you're going to mess up all the time. That's the point. But I will no longer hold any of your sin against you, and I'm going to clean you from all your uncleanness and wash you from all your iniquities and remove your idols far from you. Whew. Yes. And if that's not even enough, not only are you forgiven, so that's the mercy side of the equation. Mercy forgives sin. We also receive grace. Grace is the power that makes us someone new. So not only are we forgiven, but because of grace, the new covenant says, but I'm not only that, not only am I going to forgive you, but I'm going to make you a what? A beloved, royal, spirit-indwelt, eternal son and daughter of God. Right? And not only that, you can now live without shame and fear because you're in Christ and because you're my beloved son or daughter, you have direct access to my presence, something that for thousands of years would just fry people to a crisp because of my holiness, and now you can come into the very presence of God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And there's more. Now you're part of a global family of God who will love and support you and pray for you and help you grow into all this identity. And there's more. Because now, when you die, not immediately, because you'll be in this interim state of just being a spirit floating around in heaven in God's presence, glory, but when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, you'll receive a new glorified body to co-rule on a new earth with Jesus Christ forever and ever. Okay, so here's the contract, and Jesus says, here's all the conditions. The only condition in return is trust. What? Where's the fine print? No. Just trust. Anybody want to sign this contract? Yes. And you already have if you surrendered your life to Christ because of the Holy Spirit giving you the ability to do. This is who you already are. You don't have to strive to become it anymore because you already are. The new covenant also radically transforms how we can relate to one another because this is who you're dealing with, right? Sitting next to you right now, if that person is in Christ and the Holy Spirit is indwelling them, sitting next to you right now is a creature of unimaginable glory. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a creature of unimaginable glory. Yeah. And sometimes that's really hard to believe. Right? And that's what new covenant relating is all about, is you say, no, right now you are acting like a monster. But I know that buried beneath all that is the real you in Christ, and I'm going to pour grace and all this sin and the shame that you're responding out of, and I'm going to push it aside, and I'm going to pull out Jesus in you, and I'm going to polish the image of God in you. That's new covenant relating. And we can do that with one another all the time. You can look past the deed to see the need. You can look past the hunger to see the glory. Even with non-Christians, we can do this because there is something, there's the potential of becoming creatures of glory. And somewhere, even in the worst possible sin, even in the worst person you can imagine, somewhere beneath all that woundedness and pain that they're living out of is the remaining image of God that you can draw on, and a hunger for God that you can draw on. Christ's new covenant frees you to live in what I call the wild freedom of grace. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, out of who you are in Christ. And it can be. And this is my dream and vision, and I keep living into it and then running from it, living into it and running from it. Anybody else do that? Yeah. And the Lord said, stop. Stop. You're missing out on so much. I'm inviting you into a life of reckless faith and relentless love and redemptive hope and a life that's overflowing with unspeakable joy and unleashed creativity and unstoppable significance. All right, that's the new covenant, folks. Do you believe that? Are you living out of that with all your heart? Our passage from Hebrews quotes Jeremiah 31. There's two Old Testament passages that every believer should be very well acquainted with. There's plenty of them, but these two in relation to the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. It's the new covenant promised in the old covenant. And we read a portion of the Ezekiel 36 passage in our litany, but I want to read it again. I want to have you read it with me. Ezekiel, please. That's the old covenant, Old Testament. Towards the end is a bunch of Jewish prophets, and one of them is called Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 29. Very similar to the Hebrews passage, very similar to the Jeremiah passage, but we need to hear the truth repeatedly, right? So it sinks in. So this is redemptive repetition. Father God promises in this passage, he says this. So in the old covenant, they would sprinkle water and they'd actually sprinkle blood of the animals on the people to purify them. So that's the reference here. So God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. And for us, that's baptism. And if you've never been baptized, man, please, let's do that soon. I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. Do you feel unclean in any way? And from your idols, I will cleanse you. Notice everything about the old new covenant is what God does, not what we do. He does it all. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I shall be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. This is already what has been done, not something you have to strive to earn. It's already true of you. When Christ got a hold of your life and the Holy Spirit invaded your heart, Christ is already cleansing you from all that keeps you from being acceptable to God. He's already doing the work. You just rest in what he's doing. It's about rest. It's about trust what is already accomplished for you, not trying to get it. Christ removes the idols that keep us from loving and serving God alone. He's already removed the heart of stone in you that is incapable of responding to God. He's already given you a heart of flesh and a heart of love for God and others. And he's already given you a new spirit that is able to enter into God's presence and become more like Christ in your body, will, and mind, and emotions. And he's already put the Holy Spirit in you that empowers you to fill all the righteous requirements of God's law. And he's already brought you into God's family. And he already has guaranteed that you will live and reign on Christ in a new earth. And if you're in Christ, all these promises are already true, and your response is to believe and trust and live out of them. You cannot live out of what you do not know. That's why you're in the Word of God. That's why we do all the prayer and the worship and stuff. It's so that we these truths that are already true of you become more embedded in how you see yourself and how you see others, and that changes how you live. Sanctification, maturity, growing in Christ-likeness is not becoming more of what you are not. It's becoming more of all of who you already are. You see the difference? It's about releasing what is already in you, not somehow getting hold of what you don't have yet. And the new covenant worship, the new covenant radically changes everything, not just some, everything about our relationship with God and how God is worshiped and served. It changes everything. Now, instead of ritualized worship with vestment-clad priests and only one can enter in the presence of God once a year, we are all priests with equal access to God. Now, instead of 613 commandments that were impossible to obey, we have a new heart and a new spirit and a new desire that through the power of the Spirit enables us to obey. Now, instead of a strict holiness rules that excluded women and excluded children and excluded non-Jews and anyone with any kind of disease or disability, they were shut out from worship. Now everyone is invited to the Lord's table. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. No more shame. No more exclusion. What breaks Father God's heart the most is the any ways that we organized our worship and fellowship that shuts people out of from grace because they don't live up to a certain external standard of what we consider the most important acts of obedience. Now, instead of an elaborate system of animal sacrifices that can never take away the guilt and shame of sin, we have the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ that cleanses our conscience from a dead work to serve a living God, sets us free to dance on Daddy God's feet. In Christ, every past and present and future sin is already forgiven. In Christ, Father God interacts with you as if you were already sinless and already holy. In Christ, you can run and jump on Daddy God's lap. In Christ, you have authority over all the power of the kingdom of darkness. In Christ, right now, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. He's just transforming you into one day you'll be a creature of stunning, magnificent glory. In Christ, you are destined to reign with Christ in a physical new body, on a physical new earth, with the physical King Jesus, who will reign from a physical new Jerusalem forever and ever. That is who you are, sons and daughters of the Most High. Rise up and live out of who you are according to the new covenant. I invite you to spend some time in prayer asking the Lord of God to make these truths and these promises just get a hold of how you see yourself and see others. And pray, please, for any projected requests.
Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our last song today.